This is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
You know, carpenters always teach an apprentice to look at the nail and not their finger when they are hammering, because they say that what you look at is what you hit. Well, the Bible, I guess, understands that philosophy, because it tells us, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Him. Don't go over there. Don't look at what they're doing. Don't look at what they're doing. Don't look at the problems either in the world. Yeah, they're there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about what's going on all over the place and all around you. You fix your eyes on Jesus, things will begin to be fixed around you.
One thing that you can see clearly in Jesus' life is that He always had His focus on God, on the things of heaven. No matter how hard the path before Him was, He would always go when God said to. Today, Pastor Troy is going to show you that it's the same for you too. And when you need the strength to keep going or to live out God's calling or direction for you, you can go to the Lord in prayer and He'll give it to you. It's all true for you today, just like it was for Jesus then. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of John chapter 12 as he begins his message, Here's What You Need to Grow.
The title today is Here's What You Need to Grow. One of the things you need to grow is water, which we're getting a lot of today, it seems like. But as Christians, it's the water of the Word of God, and I'm so glad that the Word of God and partaking together the fellowship of the saints is important enough that weather like today, though it's not tornadoes, things like that, but some hard rain doesn't keep us all away. So I pray that the Lord really blesses your heart and helps us all do what we want to do, which is to grow. So we're in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Here's what you need to grow. Let me read something. It says, Dennis Prager traveled for years around the United States and spoke to high school groups, and he asked them a question for his own research. The question was simple. In an emergency situation, would you save the life of your dog or a stranger first? He said almost without exception, the kid would say, I would save the life of my dog. He asked them why, and they simply replied, well, I love my dog. I don't love the stranger. I don't know the stranger. And what Prager was putting together is that what is good is defined by what I feel. In other words, there's no higher moral or standard to appeal to than simply how I feel. What I feel is right. Well, according to God's word, right and wrong are not determined by how you feel, but by the will of God. God's will. God's will be done. God's word determines what's right and what's wrong, not what we feel, not what the culture says, not what my experience or my thing is, but what God's word says. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So let me just warn you here. Living the right way, God's way, isn't easy. It's not always comfortable, and it is a road far less traveled. Far less traveled than we might imagine. It means you'll have to put aside what feels good and right to you. Understand, this is a feeling that is almost like part of who we are. I feel this is right. This is strong. This isn't just a matter of, I know, choose God's word. No. God's word comes in contrast with what you believe from your own heart about how you feel about things. And so it means you'll have to put aside that, what feels good or right, so that you can align yourself, your life, your direction, your attitude, your decisions with the Word of God, thus the will of God. Doing this will stretch you, cause you to make decisions outside of your comfort zone and your normal realm of making decisions. It will build your faith, because you'll be depending upon Him, not your own senses. And it'll cause you to grow. So it may not be comfortable now to do this, to do things God's way. But let me also tell you this, not only will you grow, but things around you and people around you will be affected by this. And they may even begin to change and grow and even flourish as a result of it. It's what the Bible calls the harvest. But for right now, we got to plow. We got to plow. We got to keep plowing. In our text today, Jesus is in town for the Passover, and people are starting to seek Him out. They're coming after Him. They want to come see Him. And we're going to glean a few things that we need to know if we're going to grow. So look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus." So the first thing we need, if we're going to grow, is the right pursuit. The right pursuit. We have to be aiming, pursuing the right thing. So here you have some Greeks, Gentiles, they're not Jews, coming to a Jewish feast. Maybe they were proselytes, they had converted to Judaism and they're in town for this, or maybe they just know that Jesus will be in town for the feast and they want to hear from Him because they've heard about Jesus and they want to go see Him and hear for themselves. Maybe they've got some questions. We've learned that many of the Jews had seen Jesus. They'd heard Him teach, but that wasn't enough. They were looking for signs. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. Show us a sign. But here are some Greeks, some Gentiles. They're not looking for signs. They've heard about Him. They just want Him. They want to go to Him. See, that's the right pursuit. Not all the signs. Do another miracle. Jump through another hoop, Lord. Then I'll know You're there. Or then I'll know this is You. Then I'll know You want me to stop this thing or start this thing. What about His word? What about just pursuing Him? This is going to cause me to be closer to You than that. So I don't need hoops. I want to do that which is going to draw me closer to You, not that which is going to put distance between me and You, that which is going to serve my own agenda rather than Yours. And sure, we can negotiate with the Lord and say, well, I mean, I can still do my agenda, drag the Lord along with me and do my agenda, and the Lord will be there. Who knows that He might not use it? Well, that's true, He might. But what does He want you to do? That's what will draw you closer to Him. Not just dragging Him along with you wherever you want to go. We need the right pursuit. You know, in the early days of this country, and back even further into our roots, back in England, many churches had the following words etched into many pulpits. And it was these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." What that means is, sir, who's about to teach, we want to see Jesus today. We want to know Jesus. We have the right pursuit. We're here with the right pursuit in mind. The idea is for the preacher, when he would approach and take his place behind that pulpit, he would see those words and he would be reminded that the people aren't there for his personality or for his opinion, but they want to see Jesus. They want to know His word more. And they would be reminded of that. See, when people come to church, it should be to pursue, to grow in, to know the Lord. That should be our great pursuit, why we gather together. So we can't make church about entertainment. We can't become a social gathering, a social club. That happens, but it should be the result of coming to first know about the Lord. That's why the number one thing we should look for when we find a church is the Bible taught. When I leave, do I feel like I've learned something, that I've grown in the Scriptures? Or at least if I haven't learned more than I knew, because sometimes after a while, you know, we grow and we know a lot. So it doesn't mean that you've learned something new necessarily, but I am reminded of the seriousness of God's word. I'm inspired again, encouraged, exhorted, convicted to continue to trust and follow the Lord. Because if all we get are just another program, another social club, another outing, and it's all about socializing, hanging out, then that's not what church is for. That's not what the gathering of the saints in this context is for. This shouldn't be a place that becomes seeker-friendly. You know, seeker-friendly, here's the reasoning behind it. We want to attract the people. We don't want to give them too much on a Sunday. We want to attract them, and over time, hanging out with you guys, and over time, the gospel will work its way into them. All the while, they're giving lukewarm water and not in full doses, not enough to really save, maybe not even cleanse people. And people feel very comfortable. And that's the idea, is that they feel comfortable to be at church. You know, what happens when we start to go that seeker-friendly route is we begin to work and focus on attracting the goats rather than feeding the sheep. You see, church is for feeding the sheep, and people know where to come when they have a thirst, when things are wrong in their life. Church is not the place we're supposed to attract the goats. Well, they're not coming. What can we do to get them in the doors? Oh, if we do this, we do this. We put smoke in the worship, and we pay professional musicians, and you know, we do all of this to make sure that it's an environment people can come. That's not what this is about. This is about unpacking the Word of God because it is alive, and knowing it for ourselves. Because it tells us that we are to build our life upon it. That we won't sink, that we won't be tossed about if we build our life on this. No matter what the culture or the generation, no matter what trials may come, the Word is a solid, a sure foundation upon which we should build our lives. And so truth is what we ought to pursue. We're God's Word, because God's Word reveals His heart and who He is. So we can't make church about those things primarily. You see, if you're going to grow, you need the right pursuit. You might have a noble pursuit, might have a notable pursuit, noteworthy, but your first and foremost pursuit needs to be Christ, Him above all else.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you'll find an archive of previous messages from the verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the books of the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website, again, is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the teachings of this program, and we pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When it says seek first, it doesn't mean I'm going to seek first. Okay, I'm saved. Done with that search. Now let me go about my business. No. When it says seek first, this is a forever, for the rest of your life, every single day thing. It's following the Lord. It's this day. Okay, first I want to pursue the kingdom of God. So Lord, what do you have first on my agenda for today? What do you want for me today? And then I will fill in the gaps with things that I can do. You guys know how that works, right? Usually it's our calendar. Well, I've got to do this. I've got to work. And then we'll fill in. Well, so what he's saying is, wrong priority, wrong focus, wrong pursuit. First ask the Lord what He wants. Then you fill in the rest. So, if we're going to grow, we need the right pursuit. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are those things? The things are all that you need. Everything you need. I need a savings account. At 60, I can retire and live the rest of my days very comfortably, and I plan to live another 20 to 30 years after that. That's what you need? Ask the Lord if that's what you need. Maybe the Lord needs you busy working until He takes you home. Maybe you're not going to live those extra 30 years. Maybe you're not going to live to 60. We don't know. God knows. And so we pursue Him and we let Him give to us what we need because He knows what that is. You know, carpenters always teach an apprentice to look at the nail and not their finger when they are hammering, because they say that what you look at is what you hit. Well, the Bible, I guess, understands that philosophy because it tells us, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. Fix your eyes on Him. Don't go over there. Don't look at what they're doing. Don't look at what they're doing. Don't look at the problems either in the world. Yeah, they're there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about what's going on all over the place and all around you. You fix your eyes on Jesus, things will begin to be fixed around you because you will be an example, light and salt in this world. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. See, that's the right pursuit. Look at verse 23, just like those Gentiles when they're coming into town here today. But Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Second, not just the right pursuit, we need the right provision. So Jesus has come into town. The people were shouting, "Hosanna." Remember, this is the Palm Sunday entrance. So Jesus has come into town. The people have been shouting, "Hosanna." They're welcoming Him with royal reception, laying palms down. And now even the Gentiles seek an audience with Him. This is a high moment, seems like. But Jesus talks about death. Death. When is the ministry high and Jesus is like bursting the bubble, boom. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, can't reproduce itself. Like, what? What are you talking about, man? This is time to rejoice, man. People are welcoming you. But Jesus sees things differently, as He always does. Notice that He says, it's time for me to be glorified. Now, I would have said, it's time for me to be crucified. But He has the ability to not look at the problem, but to look beyond the suffering to the glory, the true life, the true purpose. Warren Wiersbe said, to Jesus, heaven wasn't just a destination, it was a motivation. It was looking to that which He would redeem, that eternal state, that eternal life that He would have with us. He said, that's what I'm doing this for. That's what I'm going through this for. And I'm not looking at the problems. I'm looking at where I'm going. Everything that I'm looking at is eternal. It's in heaven. It's not the here and now. See, here's the problem with their understanding of what was unfolding here. According to Jewish eschatology, that's a big seminary kind of a word, a 50-cent word. Eschatology simply means the order of last things. How do things unfold in the end? So according to their understanding of what was unfolding here, their eschatology, here's what was supposed to happen around the time of the Messiah that they were looking for. One, a period of turmoil in Israel, a mess before the Messiah comes. And they believe that that had occurred when the Romans had come in, taken over, and they no longer had the right to sovereignly rule their nation. Two, in the midst of the turmoil, an Elijah-like forerunner would come and point the way to the Messiah. That's why they were so excited about John the Baptist and ask him about Elijah. Three, after the forerunner, the Messiah would show up, defeat his enemies, and bring in the kingdom. Four, all the scattered Jews around the world would return to the land of Israel and to Jerusalem, and it would be set up as the center for world peace. They got some things right, just out of order. There's a gap. They forgot about the church, the Gentiles. These Gentiles were coming to see Jesus. They didn't know anything about the church age and all of that. They had their mind on the wrong things. They were waiting for, like, just before the millennium, when Jesus comes back after the tribulation period, Jesus comes back and then He wipes out the enemies. They were kind of thinking that was for them there at that time. They were looking for Jesus to establish the kingdom. So they were a little bit off. So they go, turmoil, check. Elijah-like forerunner, check if John the Baptist was that guy. And now defeat the enemies, right? Right? I mean, that's where we're at. But Jesus says it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He talks about like death, not celebration, not building. You see, they thought that the provision they needed was a king to come in and to overthrow the physical enemies. That's what they thought. Lord, come in and fix this. Fix these people. Fix my kids. Fix the things going on around me. Fix these places. That's what they thought. Fix all that was around me. But Jesus came to overcome the true enemy, to fix something inside us. That's not everybody else's fault, you know. We needed fixing. It's my own heart. The grain of wheat producing much grain is Jesus talking about his own death. You know, a grain of wheat, when it falls to the ground and dies, one seed can produce many grains and then many more seeds. You know, the thing about what God's created is it all produces itself. It keeps reproducing itself. It's enough. We'd have more than enough if we would do things God's way. But our economy has gone so far away from God's way of providing that we've just forgotten about him altogether. I imagine there's a lot of ways that we live today that when we start to go back, Lord, show us where we went wrong, we're going to be surprised. Oh, we weren't supposed to be living like that way. We weren't supposed to be doing that with our economy or that with the land. There's going to be so much we realize we've really messed up. But he uses this illustration to talk about his own death and how the Holy Spirit would then be poured out, not just one man living and then dying of natural causes of age, you know, like a human being might, but his life being poured out via the Holy Spirit doing multiple works in the hearts of people. So Jesus was going to die and be raised from the dead, and the result would be that multitudes would be saved. In order to grow at all spiritually, you need the right provision. What are those? Well, one is forgiveness of sins. You can't grow if you're still in your sins. So you need life restored to you. That's giving you life. You need that first if you're going to grow. And then you need the Holy Spirit, which he's given us, to guide you, to give you light. You need life and you need light by which to navigate. Now, what this means is that you have to give up on seeking Jesus just to fix everything around you, like the Jews were doing. And you have to let go of your own life and let him fix things in you first. Wants to fix things in you. You can't expect that he's going to fix things around you first, because then you won't let him fix things in you. It's the things around us, prodding us, poking us, showing us something's wrong that forces us to finally go, okay, Lord, help me. And so the things in here, if we let him fix the things in here first, sure, the turmoil on the outside may still be there because there's others who won't let him fix them. But guess what? We end up with peace. We end up with protection. We end up with God doing a work in us amidst in the storms, which is far better. So we need these trials. We need the things going on around us. Don't wait for him to fix everything around you before you let him change you. It won't happen.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned some new things today as Pastor Troy taught through the Gospel of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online or even downloaded and shared with friends and family. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Next time, Pastor Troy will share more from the book of John and express additional examples of how Jesus proved he was unlike any other man that ever lived. Join us then, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.